I had an aunt that grew up during the Depression, and we would be out somewhere as a little kid, and she'd see a penny on the ground, and she'd tell me, go pick that penny up. And she always told me this. She says, pennies make nickels. Nickels make dimes, and dimes make dollars. So go pick it up and be thankful. Yes, ma'am. Pennies are little things, but it's the little things in life that we need to pay attention to. We're moving into our lesson three today in faith that triumphs. Our scripture today is in Luke chapter 12, so be turning to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. Luke 12, 22 through 34. I'll start off, and we're just going to read just a few verses, and then we'll pick them up as we go along. Starting in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? God's provision, trusting God's provision, is what we're looking at today. And you know, in the 60s and 70s, there was a guy that I'm sure you remember. His name was Howard Hughes. He was a very wealthy guy. He's a billionaire. Billionaire in his terms, and that. His day was about $12 billion. Today we have people with $40 and $50 billion. So it was, but it was a big amount during his time. But he was a very, very unhappy person. He worried so much about things and his possessions and everything that he basically drove himself crazy. He used to rent out a whole floor in hotels so that he wouldn't have to deal with any people. He was a big germaphobe. All kinds of problems he had. So it's just a picture of his wealth and his possessions not making him happy and making him miserable. And he didn't trust in God's provision. He was trusting in his own. And I remember Rockefeller had the statement, you know, what would it take to make, how much would it take to make a man happy? And he said, one more dollar. Dollars and possessions don't always equate to happiness and joy and peace. That's what we want to kind of look at this morning. And we want to look at things from three different perspectives. The first one is a biblical perspective. When we talk about a perspective, it's looking at things through God's lens. How does he see it? Understanding and evaluating an issue through the through God's word. So the perspective that we want to look at. The first one is trust. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, the Apostle Paul describes the nature of spiritual warfare, and he emphasizes that the battle for faith and truth is fought in the mind rather than with physical weapons. Because the war is spiritual, we require spiritual weapons. What are some of those spiritual weapons? Prayer, God's word, faith, and the truth of the gospel. Now, those don't sound like very powerful weapons, but they are. Because they're it's divine power. And that's what we need. That's what we have to have. Divine power can tear down strongholds. Satan's whole idea, since he can't touch our soul once we get saved, what does he want to do? He wants to be able to cause us strife in our lives. To take our eyes off him and put it on other things, possessions, what the things that the world looks at. We need to be careful that we don't do that. And remember that it is a spiritual warfare that we battle every day. Why? We need to make sure that our actions are determined by our thoughts. One of the things that we need to do as we think about our thought life, and It's very important that we keep our thought life where it should be. The Bible speaks about it in several different places and talks about think on things above. Be careful that we have a clean heart and a clean mind. So our thought life is very important. We're influenced by things that we hear, things that we see, and a lot of times things that we do. So we need to be careful to guard our thought life. It's like guarding your testimony. We don't want to go places we shouldn't go, do things we shouldn't do. So we have to train ourselves not to do those things. We need to train our thoughts to stay on things above. That's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word, to saturate our minds with His Word. That's why it's important to memorize God's Word. So when we come into situations that can cause us problems or trials, we go to God's Word for the resolution. He's got the answer to every question. The more we hide in our heart, the more we keep our thoughts clean and pure, the better off we are, and the more we'll be able to safeguard our minds and not let Satan take hold of it. So we need to look at it from a perspective of trust. Biblical perspective is important because we don't want a worldly perspective. It's so easy to get caught up in the world, even as Christians. It doesn't matter how long we've been saved, how much time we spend in God's Word. If we don't apply what we know and what we learn to our lives, we'll get caught up in something that Satan doesn't, that he wants to get us off track with. Jesus taught his disciples to adopt a biblical perspective on life, possessions, and concerns. In Luke, in 22, verse 22, we read, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought. That we need to be careful about our thoughts. He's telling his disciples right there the importance of controlling our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And we use those weapons, those things that he tells us in his word. That's how we fight our spiritual warfare. And we need to remember that statement. Our actions are largely determined by our thoughts. You know how people get radicalized, terrorists do? They listen to somebody. And those people begin to plant thoughts in their mind. And it grows, and they keep feeding those thoughts and feeding those thoughts. And before you know it, they're doing what somebody else tells them. That's how people get radicalized. That's why it's so important to stay with a clean heart and a clean mind. We need to look at a perspective of trust. We don't have any reason to worry. Jesus told his disciples that. And because of God's control in the world, we don't have to worry. Refrain from worry, as our outline says there. The phrase take no thought refers to being anxious, troubled, seeking to promote one's own interests. You know, we make choices all day long, don't we? We choose what we're going to wear when we get up, what we're going to eat, where we're going to go, how we're going to get there. So we can choose to take up the right thoughts if we want to. But we can also choose to worry. It's a choice that we can literally make. So we need to choose not to worry. Our English word worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word that means to strangle. Worry can quickly strangle the life of faith. Listen to this quote from George Mueller. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Think about that. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. When we become anxious, our faith can go out the window if we're not careful. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Our Lord's not saying that we shouldn't have possessions. He's not saying that we shouldn't make reasonable efforts to gain success, to be able to take care of those things, our basic needs. But what he is saying is we shouldn't have to worry whether or not we'll have it, because he's going to supply. Matthew 6:34 says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." We need to focus on living for the Lord today. Don't get caught up in worrying about this, that, the other, what's going to happen tomorrow. We can't control that. God controls it. And he controls things and he makes them turn out for our best and our good. We need to remember that. So it doesn't do us any good to worry. Lamentations. I love this verse in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." God's grace, peace, and mercy keep us going every day. Every day. His compassions are new every morning. We get a reset every sunrise. God gives us an opportunity to start a new day all over again. It's funny that we begin to worry about things. There's a joke about this lady and her husband are talking, and he tells her, he said, "You know, you just worry too much. You need to quit worrying. It's not good to worry." She said, "Oh, yes, it is good. Over 90% of the things I worry about never happen." That's the way some people look at it. Worry is not good. It gets us off the path that the Lord wants us to be on. The Philippians 4:6, probably one of my very favorite verses. It tells us about not being anxious about anything. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, we need to remember God is in control of everything. He's in control. Why should I worry? The quote that we have in our outline right here by Henry Ford, I think that's one of the best ones I've ever heard. He said, "I believe God is managing affairs and that he doesn't need any advice from me. With God in charge, I believe everything will work out for the best in the end." So what's there to worry about? That's perfect. You know, God is in control. And he does not need any advice from me. Thankfully, if he took my advice, we'd be in deep trouble. And same with you if you want to admit it. Okay. So God's provisional care extends to everything and everybody, every creature. You know, nothing ever takes God by surprise. He's aware. In his providence, he knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And so we don't need to be concerned about it. He even takes care of the birds and the beasts. Verse 24 through 26 in our scripture, it says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" Jesus was pointing out to his disciples that no one can worry their way into physical height. We could. I'd be 6'6". But it doesn't work. If we can't change our height, why should we waste our time and energy on trying to worry about things that are outside our control? He is in control. He's sovereign. You know, and it's much better for us to bring our cares and give them to him. I love the fact that he says, "Cast all your cares on me." I'll tell you, I do that better than anything else, because I give everything to him. Nothing is too small and nothing is too large to give to the Lord. He wants it. That's what he wants of us. That's part of our fellowship and our intimate relation with him. That's what he wants us to do, so we should do it. Henry Ward Beecher said, every tomorrow has two handles. We can take hold of it with the handle of anxiety or the handle of faith. There again, it's a choice. What kind of choices are you making? What kind of choices do we make in our daily lives? Is it to trust the Lord? It should be. When it comes to trusting God, we need a renewed perspective. We can choose to forgo the endless cycle of worry and anxiety. Our next point is a perspective of purpose. Early in this passage, Jesus pointed out to his disciples that life is about more than basic necessities. In verse 23, he said, the life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Life's not just about the accumulation of things or simply meeting our basic and physical needs. It's not about money. It's not about clothes. It's not about material things. It's not about titles or accomplishments. Some people live for titles and accomplishments and rewards. The purpose of life is far greater than these. And he gives us two examples. Life is about knowing Christ, to know Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote that to know Christ was his one great aim. That should be our one great aim too, to know Christ. Philippians 3:10 is a camp verse at Southland. We heard the missionary Wednesday night use it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. It's not just knowing about him. It's knowing him. You know, not just about the intellectual facts of his life, but it's about having a personal relationship, an intimate relationship with the Lord. How do we do that? We spend time in his word, allowing him to speak to us. Then we spend time in prayer as we speak to him. Then we need to spend some time in meditation, just listening for the Lord. What does he have to say to us? If we allow the Lord to speak to us and then take action on what he tells us, then we can have that peace that he gives that no other way we can get it. You know, in our pastoral epistles, we talked about the way Paul addressed the people in each of those letters, and he added the word when he said he's asking God for to give them peace and grace, but he also added the word mercy. God's a merciful God, and thankful he is. We define mercy as not God not giving us what we deserve. If we got what we deserved as sinners, we'd be in a heap of trouble. So God is merciful, and we need to focus on that, not worry about things, not let things get to us. So we need to know Christ. And knowing Christ is, that's the way we get the joy and peace in our Christian life. That's what we should be seeking for. And the second thing is to fear God. At the end of Ecclesiastes, as Solomon summed up the purpose of life, he pretty much summed it up. He said in Ecclesiastes 12:13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He's not talking about fear being afraid. He's talking about a reverence, an awesome reverence of God, respecting him, revering him. We need to revere him. A life that's focused on accumulating wealth and or chasing pleasure is often not lived in the fear of God, but it should be. And they therefore misses out on the purpose for which it was created. Andrew Murray said, the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it? That's a good thing to ask ourselves from time to time. How are we using what God's given us? The abilities, the blessings that He gives us. How do we use that? How do we turn it around and be a blessing to others? How do we walk with Him the way we should? And then the third thing would be to glorify God. God created us with a purpose larger than self-gratification. He made us to glorify Himself. In all that we think, do, and say, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is another account verse at Southam. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. God should be our priority. Glorifying God should be our priority. Fulfillment in life comes when we glorify God, when we prioritize, when we put Him first. So we see a biblical perspective. Our next point, our second point, is a bountiful provision. Sometimes we're tempted to think our problems are too small to be bothering God with, or maybe we think they're too big. But in the passage that we're talking about today, Jesus assures us that He does know and care about our needs. He knows everything about us. Verse 30 in our scripture says, "Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." He delights in taking care of us. That's what He wants to do. He wants to bless us. He'll provide for our needs, and He'll provide for them abundantly if we have that relationship with Him. He will provide. I like to place the emphasis on that second word, He will provide. He will provide. There is no doubt. How does we know that? Well, Jesus gave us the examples. He said we can learn from the ravens. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. If He's going to bless them and take care of them, surely He's going to take care of us. Ravens are crazy birds. They'll get into your trash. They're loud. They're unattractive. Yet God feeds and takes care of them. That could be said about a lot of us. Maybe in a lot of ways we're loud and unattractive, but He still takes care of us. He still loves us. Thank goodness He's compassionate and long-suffering. He said we can learn from the ravens, and then we can learn from the lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, they're very insignificant when you look at the world and things out in the world, the lilies and flowers and things like that. Yet He takes care of them. He provides for them. Surely He's going to provide for us too. And then He will provide bountifully. The point Jesus was setting up, that if God provides food for the birds and the flowers and everything, He will definitely take care of us. We serve a great God, and He's more than willing and able to meet our every need in a bountiful way. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And then Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Notice that word need there. It's singular. Doesn't say all your needs. God gives us exactly what we need. He provides exactly what we need. Not all our wants. My wants could fill up this room. But my need is definitely not that big. God has proven to me over and over again, He's going to supply my need, but not always my wants. We need to trust in the Lord and just focus on living out His purpose for us in our lives. He promises that He's going to take care of us. In our third point, a biblical perspective, a bountiful provision, and then a biblical promise. When we seek the eternal rather than the temporal, God takes care of both of them. He takes care of our immediate needs and our eternal needs. We can trust God because He has a plan. We need to trust His plan. The phrase in Luke 12:29, "Neither be ye of doubtful mind," refers to being in anxious suspense. It conveys the idea of the mind being agitated with useless thoughts. And then we have this quote by Vance Havner that kind of sums it up. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Ultimately, worry is useless because it accomplishes nothing, absolutely nothing. It's a waste of time. So we need to train ourselves to get past it. We do better just to trust the Lord. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Be still. Wait on the Lord. That's what He's telling us. Don't worry about other people. You know, sometimes we like to compare ourselves to other people, and we say, "Oh man, there's old Joe over there. He's successful. He's got this great business. Everything's going on. He's unsaved." We don't need to compare ourselves to other people. We need to compare ourselves to the Lord. Nobody else. Nothing else. And not worry about people who do things wrong or are evil people, and they get ahead. They seem to get ahead. They might get ahead for a time, but not for long. God will take care of it. He always does in the end. So we need to just wait on the Lord. Our goal should be to live by faith and trust in the Lord. We can trust God's plan because He knows what we need. He knows what we need better than we know what we need many times. Then we need to trust His plan, but we need to trust His priority. Instead of making the pursuit of the temporal our priority, Jesus is calling us to make seeking Him and the furtherance of His kingdom our priority. What's your priority in life? I ask myself that quite often to make sure I'm kind of where I'm supposed to be. My priority should be to put God first in everything, every situation, no matter what. And sometimes we're not careful, we get caught up in the world stuff. Don't spend too much time listening to the news. Definitely don't spend a whole lot of time on the internet listening to quote-unquote influencers, because 90% of them don't know what they're talking about. They're influencing people who don't, this is a bad phrase, they don't have sense enough to get out of the rain. So we don't need to pay them any mind. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. He needs to be our number one priority no matter what. Luke 12:31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." He gave the same instruction, as you recall, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Note the sequence there. The sequence is very important. Seek Him first. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then He provides. Don't get it out of order. One of the tangible ways we both seek God and trust God is to give of our temporal resources. God calls us to give to Him first, to give the first fruits, even before all our needs are met. Proverbs 3:9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." When we honor God by giving Him our first and our best, we put into practice what He wants us to do. As we trust Him for our needs, we're going to find ourselves being blessed beyond measure. The Luke 6:38, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." At the end of the day, we can't outgive God. There's no way. We need to make sure that our motives when we give are what they should be. And basically and typically, Christian giving is divided into two categories, the tithe and the offering. The tithe is the 10%, the first 10%. Malachi 3:10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, test me, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When the Lord says, prove me, he's inviting us to put the provision of his promise to the test. He said, tithe, and see if I don't bless you beyond measure. And then the offerings, they're gifts to the Lord above and beyond the tithe. One of the examples of that is the church in Macedonia, about how they gave. We don't have time to go through that scripture. It's in 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. They gave beyond their need and beyond their ability. The desire and willingness to give offerings to the Lord is a reflection of our growth in grace. The more we grow, the closer we are to the Lord, the more we're going to give. It's just that simple. We don't have time, and I'll leave it to Brother Weaver to get into tithes and offerings. But we need to be careful to follow God's plan. Now, there's no 10% in the New Testament. It's to give as we've been given to, or as we've been blessed. So we should be giving more in our offering. 2 Corinthians 8:5, and this they did. This is the people in Corinthians, the Macedonian church he's talking about there. Not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The Christian life truly is, it's a giving life. It should be. We should be giving in every facet of our life. Luke 12:34, and I'll stop with this. For where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Where's your heart today? That's what we have to ask ourselves. From time to time, we need to check up. Where's my heart? Or where your treasure is, there will your hearts be also. Sometimes we might need to have some open heart surgery when it comes to giving and setting our affection on things above. We need to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Rather than living for here and now, we can trust God's provision and live for Him, priority number one, and live for eternity. God's going to provide for us. We need to have a close relationship with Him in fellowship. Our fellowship with the Lord needs to be strong. It can only be strong as we spend time in God's Word. And as we apply to our lives what God teaches us in His Word. Knowledge without application amounts to nothing. It's like that rocking chair. Doesn't amount to anything. Won't take you anywhere. God will take us where we need to be, doing what we need to be doing, if we allow Him to. We can trust Him. Ours is to trust and obey. And truly, there is no other way. Amen. Father, we thank you for today and opportunity to come and to come into your house and hear your word preached and to worship you. Lord, help us to leave today with a greater desire, a burning desire to be everything that we can be for you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your plan. Thank you for giving us a purpose. Thank you for the plan of salvation. It's free to everyone. Give us this week opportunities to pass that gospel on to everyone we meet. Help us not to pass up those opportunities. Help us this week to spend time in your word that you might speak to us. Help us to spend time speaking to you in our prayer life. Help us to guard our testimony, guard our relationship with you, that our fellowship will always be sweet and intimate and personal. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. Bless now as Pastor comes to speak, Lord. Give him Holy Spirit power, freedom. Help us to listen. You have something in his message that we need to hear and apply to our lives. And we'll thank you for it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.